Welcome to the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. Each week, you'll hear powerful messages from our weekend services, plus midweek bonus content to help you grow deeper in your walk with Christ. Wherever you are, we want you to know God deeply, find freedom, and be empowered to make a difference for God's glory. To learn more about our church family or to connect with us, visit lifewithcornerstone.com.
How many of you all remember show and tell when you were a kid? Huh? Man, I love show and tell. I've shared in the last couple months just how weird of a little kid that I was. A lot of anxiety, hated school. But man, the one day that I absolutely loved was show and tell day. I don't know what it was. It usually happened like after Christmas or after your birthday or when your birthday happened, you got to bring a toy or something. And I just thought that was the coolest thing in the world. And I couldn't sleep the night before because I would be thinking about my story that I was going to tell. Months and months and months this series has been developed and we've been praying and writing. And early on, as we came up with what we felt God wanted us to go with this concept to show and tell in our faith, someone said, oh, show and tell would be a really cool idea. And I was like, yes. And we never moved off of that title. I didn't care if it fit the series long term or not. That's how much I love show and tell. And so can I do show and tell this morning? Yeah, I brought some stuff here. So I actually really love to play golf. These are not my golf clubs. They're actually Pastor Chris DeGeet's over here, 11 o'clock service. Glad you're here, Director of Counseling Center. By the way, Pastor Chris, some of the other pastors, when they found out these are your clubs, you're letting me borrow them this morning, you know what they wanted me to do? They wanted me to take them out back and put mud all over them and just like hack in the grass and give them back to you. And I said, no, I would never do that. I love Chris. Can you believe that? You got to work on who we hire around here. But I actually really like to play golf. I look like a golfer right now. Look, I can spin the club in my hand. It's pretty impressive, isn't it, right? I can even do that. What was that guy that did the thing and he would do that? I don't remember his name. He was really cool. I love to play golf, but I am terrible at golf. It's one of those games you just got to take the time. You got to have a lot of money and you got to be able to play a lot. And I just don't get to play a lot. I look like I can play. I mean, look at that. Looks like I know what I'm doing, doesn't it? It's pretty good, isn't it? But I can't play. But my son, Jacob, has started playing this year. And he will go after school up to the Shinley Golf Course. And he takes a bus over. And he'll go by and grab his clubs and go. And he'll play. And it's like a buck a hole over there. It's really pretty. Not the nicest course in the world, but it is so pretty. And you can walk up and down. It's 9 holes. They've got 3 holes over on the side, a little bit more traditional. And so he and I really try to go. And we'll play and get some exercise in whenever we can. And the last time that we got a chance to play, we're on the 9th hole. It's we're probably one of the last groups to tee off and come through that day. And we're on the 9th hole as we're getting ready to finish, and we tee off. And he hits, you know, not a great shot, but he gets it out there. It's in the fairway. I hit it as normal. I can hit the ball a mile. Pastor Chris, I can hit a ball. I get so much club head speed because I'm so tall, but it goes straight left or straight right. It never goes, though. Whatever. And so I'm laying like 3 fairways over and he's in the middle. And so we do the diverge, right? And I'll see at the green in a couple hours. And so I take off to my hole and I watch him. And I think he loves his 7-iron, which is what I have here. He can hit it pretty good. And so he gets up and I'm watching him. I'm like kind of giving him a wave, go ahead. And dude steps up there, Jacob. He's my 11th grader. And man, he smokes this ball. And I see him hit it and he kind of can look. And I'm like, wow, that looked like a pretty good shot. He made really good contact with it. And so I hit it 6 or 8 more times and I make my way up there to where he is. And then we get to the green. Dude is laying for a par shot on a par 4. He's laying on the green on his third shot. He had hit again and then hit, and he's laying on the green for a par. And he's only played like 6 rounds in his life. And he's sitting there. This is a long putt. It's 35 feet. But he's on the green, which is massive. And so we pull out the putter, and I go up. By the way, Pastor Chris, your club head, it's got Philippians 13. Do you have to be reminded? Do you lose your faith or something on the golf course? That's odd. Okay. We need to talk. I'm here. So he pulls out his putter. And I'm like, come on, man, go ahead. And I'm just like, dude, great shot. So he lines up, and he does one of these. He's like me. He's like a little bit taller than I am. And so he lines up to putt, and this is the way he always putts. Like, and I said, hey, man, nobody's behind us. We got all the time in the world. Do you care if I show you a few things? Because I had some people really invest in me early on, and some club pros and some cool people that I knew would try to teach me. I was like, yeah, sure, whatever. So I said, all right, come on, let's do this. I said, so I want you to do, I want you to close your stance, your putting. You're not going to be swinging a driver through, so I want you to get it tight. So pull your clothes in. But it feels weird, Dad. Just trust me, bud. And I said, now what I want you to do is I want you to get up. We're not doing it out like this. See how much I'm flopping? I want you to get up on top of it. I want you to be able to stare down. Get your head almost like you're going to feel like you might fall over. That's where I want you up. And then tuck that thing in. So same grip, if you're like an interlock, I want you to get it up in there nice and tight. Feel how tight that is. Now I can control the club. I said, step back off of it. I just want you to punch through. See how my shoulders are moving, bud? That's what I want you to do. And keep that head on the ball. He's like, okay, all right. I said, let's come on, let's go visualize it together. So we step off, we're looking at it, and I said, all right, imagine in your head if you took a ball right here and about 35 feet away, I said, I want you to toss it, and I want you to throw the ball in the hole. And he's like looking around like, oh, okay, and he does it. I said, that's what I want you to visualize as you're putting through, because that'll be the speed that you need to come through on the club. He's like, okay. And so we finish up over there. I said, I'm going to go man the pin. And we had a good laugh because I was going to be his caddy. He's like, I'm never going to make this. I'm like, I know, but it's funny. And so I held the pin just like he's professional. He's a professional golfer. And he sets up, takes a deep breath, wrist back on it, and he puts it through. And you know what happens? He sinks it dead middle, man. It was the coolest. It's like the longest putt I think I've ever seen anybody hit in real life. And we went nuts. It was so great. He's like, well, you got a putt now. I'm like, I don't even care. I like threw my ball. It was like the greatest father-son moment ever. And he's high-fiving and people are looking at us and we're laughing. He's like, you got to quit your job and be my caddy. I can make millions of dollars doing this. And it was just great. It was so, so fun. And he was here at the last service and got a kick out of the fact that I told that story. But here's the thing with show and tell, right? So that's a really neat story that I just told you, right? But if I pulled the putter out and I was the one trying to putt through that, I'm not trying to be funny. 100 times out of 100, I would have missed it. I am a horrible golfer. Like, people are like, oh, Pastor Paul, you golf? I play. I mean, I literally would go shoot 180. Like, I am horrible. I didn't bring my clubs up here, and I literally asked Pastor Chris. He's good. I asked Pastor Chris because mine have mud hanging off of them and grass stains, and the grips are ripped up because I'm terrible. I have no idea, but I can tell you all day long. But you put a basketball in my hand? Let me tell you something. Not only can I show you, I will tell you, and I will dominate you in basketball. My boys, who are teenagers and they're tall, they have yet. I'm 46 years old, and I can barely breathe. I'm out of breath right now, and I've only bounced this ball 3 times. Can you tell? Is this jacket tight? Whew. But I will break my leg, their leg. I don't care. You are not going to beat me. I have actually not been playing basketball in recent years because I am so competitive that forget having Philippians 4 or whatever on your thing, man. I will lose my religion on the basketball court. You are not going to beat me. I'm so competitive. I love it. Don't you shake your head at me. You got that thing too. I'm confessing my sins to the church this morning. I can show you, I can tell you because I've experienced, I've done it, I put the work in, I'm successful at it. I love to play basketball. You see the difference? You see, whenever you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you come to faith in Christ, one of the calls upon your life is to share what Jesus did for you to other people. To not just tell, but to show with your life. To have confidence in your story. I don't have confidence when I step up and put a club in my hand to play golf. And that's okay. I have a ton of confidence when I step on a basketball court, even as a 46-year-old, 300-pound, overweight slob. Like, I still have so much confidence, and I can do it because I've played before. The Holy Spirit wants to use your story of redemption to change other people's lives. In the book of Acts, it's really early on in the New Testament, we learn about two guys named Peter and John, all right? And Peter and John at this particular time, I'm gonna need you to really lean in because we're gonna jump around just a little bit in history in this time frame. But Peter and John at this particular time in the book are imprisoned. And they've been thrown in jail, not because they were bad guys, not because they broke the law per se, but because they were actually telling people about Jesus. They were showing and telling of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so these religious zealots, these hypocritical religious leaders of the day, wondered, why are you preaching and pulling people away from our faith and what we believe and leading them to Jesus, this thing of the way? So they actually get them and throw them in jail. The next day or so, they pull them out, and they have to go up in front of this group. It's called the Sadducees, and they also bring out the high priest family, and they parade out there, and they put them on trial, and they tell us, why are you doing this? Why are you leading people away to this false doctrine, these people of the way, these people of Jesus? And they begin to preach, and they share all about the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. And at the end of their defense of why they're living that way and why they're showing and telling of Christ, the council kind of huddles up and they come back with their verdict and they say, stop, it's not good. You can't do that anymore. And here's what they say in response to that. Acts 4, 19 and 20. It's the theme verse for our series. So they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Here's the line. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. this is going to come out of us. So you judge if it's right or wrong. We can't go there with you. We just know that we've been changed by the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in us. So throw us back in jail. But man, we're going to show and tell this thing until the end. Every follower of Jesus has an amazing story to show and the truth of God to tell. In this series, we're gonna explore these powerful New Testament stories where ordinary people encounter Jesus in life-changing, incredible ways, almost unbelievable ways. And what God showed them became something that they could not help but to tell. And what they told, they could not help but to show other people. They did it through their words. They did it through their actions. They did it through their transformed lives. And here's the phrase we want you to hang on to over the next 7 weeks or so. You ready? Friends, you don't need a perfect past to tell a powerful story. And I want you to understand something, that your story might just be God's next message to the world. Spoiler alert, it is. It is. So remember, we were talking about John and Peter, the guys that were brought before that council for preaching Jesus. Well, I want to zero in on Peter. Y'all know much about Peter? Some of you might, some of you may not. Peter didn't actually start out with that kind of boldness. And with all due respect, like, I'm going to have to see Peter one day when I get to heaven. I look forward to that. And I want to be respectful to the guy because I don't want to be awkward in heaven one day. The reality is, Peter probably had the worst start to his relationship with Jesus Christ than anybody in human history, okay? So I'm sorry, Peter, we'll deal with that when I get up there, but Peter was a fierce follower of Jesus, but when it mattered most, he actually denied his friend. He denied Jesus. And he was so close that he spent every single day with Jesus and built a strong bond. He became like a close brother. And a short time before Jesus' betrayal, during the rest of Jesus, he was willing to fight and even cut the ear off of a servant. I don't know if he literally was aiming for the ear or not, but he was willing to go to blows with a sword, and he cuts one of the servant's ears off. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 this is not how this is going to go down, guys. And so he actually picks up The ear, the severed ear, the story tells us, and and puts it up on the guy's head and heals him, and he goes on with these people that were there to arrest him. And once Jesus is arrested, though, his courage like goes out the door. Listen to what happens after Jesus is arrested. This whole severed ear thing takes place. Here's what happens in Luke chapter 22. It says, then they seized him, that's Jesus, they seized Jesus, and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. So Peter, it's dark, right? They started a fire in this courtyard of the high priest's house. We don't know how big it is. We don't know what it is. But apparently there's a commotion. There's lots of people around. They've arrested Jesus. It's nighttime. Everything's calming down. And so Peter uses a little bit of the chaos calming down to sneak into this. And he's sort of sitting there maybe with a hood on, I don't know, kind of trying to get in the crowd to spy and see what happens with his friend Jesus. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looked closely at him, said, this man was with him. Uh-oh. But Peter denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. By the way, marriage tip, guys, go home this afternoon and ask your wife, woman, what's for supper? And see how that goes. Counseling, new counseling center is going to get lots of calls this week. A little bit later, someone else saw him and said, hey, you are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. After an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Watch this. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And this is sad. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. So we don't know, again, what the circumstances were. Maybe, I don't know, maybe Jesus was on a ground floor room that looked into the courtyard and perhaps had a window, and maybe he was able to see and they caught eyes from the courtyard in. Maybe Jesus was chained up and arrested in the corner of the courtyard or somewhere there and at a distance. We don't know, but they were able to catch eyes right after Peter denied him. And Peter remembered the Lord saying how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. And his response is what many of us would probably do. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. I would imagine that Peter felt the sting of turning away from his friend. He let him down when he needed him the most. Peter felt he was useless to the cause of Jesus, to the cause of the Messiah. But Jesus had other plans. How many of y'all know that Jesus has always got other plans? Plans to use Peter's weakness, his feelings of inadequacy, not just to build him back up and go, okay, you're fine, go live your, you know, best life now. No, to make a difference in the world, to build the church. See, Peter saw in himself in that moment, I denied him, I've messed up, I've failed. He told himself, I am unworthy, I've ruined it all. But Jesus had other plans. Maybe you've heard of Peter. Maybe you're here from a denomination or a background like Catholicism, and you're like, Peter, like, I've heard of Peter. Is that the same Peter that we like name churches after? You're right, Pastor Paul. He didn't start out very good. How did he go from that to like one of the heroes of our faith? Or maybe you've heard the story of Peter, and you've never, though, put all the pieces together of his entire story to see how he lived. Or maybe you've never heard of Peter, and you're here, and you don't know a ton about the Bible, and you're like, I think I've heard of Peter in the church, but like, ah, man, tell me more. This is like a Netflix original. I gotta know what happened to this guy, right? It is fascinating. Well, when Jesus rises from the dead, 3 days after his crucifixion, this is after this denial has taken place, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. We talk about this a lot of times around Easter, and she finds the tomb empty. How many of y'all know that Jesus isn't in the tomb and he rose? Amen? That's some good news this morning. And so she runs out to go tell Peter and John that somebody has stolen the body of Jesus. But what is interesting is that when you piece the narrative of all these early events together from all of the Gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, you get a more full picture of everything that took place. And you learn that after Mary finds the tomb empty, she's heading back and she gathers up as she's going with some other women and they meet an angel. And an angel says to them, hey, chill out, you're fine. That's actually in the Greek. He literally said, chill out, you're fine. And said, everything's going to be okay. For those of you who missed it and are looking at me with a scowl look, we're having some fun here, all right? He said, it's going to be all right, but go and tell the other disciples that Jesus is going on ahead. He'll meet you later. But that's not all that the angel said. If you read the text, he literally says to Mary and the ladies, go tell all the other disciples, and he calls somebody out by name. Any guesses who it is? Peter. The angel singles Peter out, not just of the 12 apostles or the 11 at that time or disciples or the hundreds that followed Jesus. He singles him out for a reason. Not because he is a leader or going to be a leader. He singles him out because he wants to reassure and comfort Peter after his denials. You fast forward just a little bit. Jump into the book of Acts. Jesus has now ascended into heaven after he has appeared to the disciples. He's commissioned them. This takes place over 40 days or so. And he says, all right, I want y'all to wait because I've been telling you that this helper is coming. I've been telling you that I would have to be sacrificed for the sins of humanity. And they're no doubt like upset. No, you just got here. This is the time to seize momentum. Let's start a Facebook campaign and a capital marketing campaign and raise money and let's take this thing over. It's ready. He said, no, that's not the way this is going to go down because I'm just by myself. A helper, capital H, is coming and the Holy Spirit's going to come. And so maybe you all have heard church words and you've ever heard the word Pentecost and not exactly know what that meant. Well, Pentecost is just a fancy way to say when the Holy Spirit came in mass and filled the believers of Christ, the day of Pentecost. And it happened when all of these original followers were huddled up in an upper room, as we're told. And he said, wait on the coming of the Holy Spirit, where you will fall upon these believers. And the Holy Spirit falls upon Peter as well. And you know what happens to Peter when the Holy Spirit comes? When this guy who had failed Jesus so badly, he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And what's interesting is we read also that thousands, essentially it says the whole city comes out to see this commotion. And I don't care what your theology is or what book you've read, we don't really know what this commotion was. We just know that when the Holy Spirit came to fill the church for the first time at the day of Pentecost, apparently it was a pretty crazy event. It was an orderly event because God's a God of order, but it was enough that people were coming out of their houses like, what is happening over there? And thousands of people gather. Talks about tongues of fire. Don't you wish the Bible had been a little more clear on some of this stuff? The tongue, but it talks about, it says people heard in their own languages, the gospel was spread in this coming of the Holy Spirit. And these thousands of people are assembled and it says that, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed these thousands of the whole city, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. And we don't have time this morning to read the next few verses that happened. You can go back and read it for yourself. But after this, Peter gives perhaps the greatest single sermon ever preached in the history of humankind. And what happens? Now, when they heard this, the people were cut to their heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what do we do? They're real like, we just killed the Messiah. Peter said to them, and by the way, this is still available to you today. If you don't know Jesus, heed these words, dear friend. What shall we do? Peter said to him, repent be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. You know who's afar off in history? Us. Thousands of years, the Holy Spirit's still coming to people who confess. Who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls upon himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. Watch this. And those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Day one, the church went from a couple hundred, arguably, at least we know, the 11 disciples and the closest followers to over 3,000 people. Man, I want to know that church growth strategy, amen? It is hard to believe that's the same man, isn't it? How did he go from passionate follower, so self-reliant and purposeful, ready to murder someone rather than let them take his friend Jesus, to absolute failure and denier, back to someone that God used to help change the known world? And better yet, if I can just be honest, I get kind of selfish. Great for you, Peter. Go do your podcast, and that's wonderful. Make millions. How does that apply to my life? I need victory. I need to know how to have this kind of mindset shift and transformation. Because if I'm honest, and if you were honest, how many times have I not shared my story of faith in Jesus because of fear or rejection or my past trials and my shame and my failures? How many of you remember when you were on fire for the Lord and you would share your faith story all the time, but somewhere along the way you've lost it? See, this is a story of redemption. And we see it today, don't we? It's in the addict who now leads a recovery ministry. By the way, met one of those just yesterday when I got to speak in an event. Awesome. It's the angry, bitter man who becomes the unlikely peacemaker in the community. It's the woman who all out walked away from God, but now has returned and is teaching children about his faithfulness. It's about the influencer who once mocked Christianity openly, but now openly shares scripture and their story online. It's the athlete who once lived for fame and pleasure and their self, but now gives all glory to God. It's the couple who almost divorced, but now mentors and pours into other couples, helping to save marriages. It's the teenager who drifted away from God, but has been restored and come back and now is changing their school for Jesus Christ. You see, that's what grace does. When Jesus restores you, you are not the same. So there's the intro to this series. But I have 7 minutes left. And I want to know more about this mindset shift of Peter. And so you know what I like to say to you. I need y'all to listen fast because I'm about to talk fast. Okay? So if you want to pull out the Bible app, we have our notes in there. I want you to write these down. Here are five very quick, what I like to call mindset transformations that have to happen that we can learn from Peter. You ready? Awesome. Nobody's ready. Okay, all right, stop. Let me give you some transformation that has to take place in your mindset to overcome failures and show and tell your faith. Number one, this is going to surprise you. You have to have the mindset, first of all, I failed. Watch it. This isn't what you're thinking. This is the breaking. This is the collapse of self-reliance. This is a recognition after your shame and sin and brokenness of who you really are. Peter started out strong, passionate, loyal, convinced he would never fail, but his strength was in the wrong thing because it was in himself and his personality. Watch this. Sometimes our greatest confidence becomes the stage for our greatest collapses. Like Peter, we discover that sincere intentions can't always stand up to real pressure. And sooner or later, we're going to come face to face with the truth that at some point you're going to fail. And we've all had moments like Peter when we swore we'd stand tall. I'll never go back to that sin. I'll never make that mistake again. But instead, we stumbled hard. And that's where transformation began. Listen to me, church. That's where transformation begins. Not in your success, but in your honest failure. That's depressing, isn't it? But the last four are very, very hopeful. That's the lowest point of the series. You ready? Let's go back up. I failed. Here's the second part of the mindset you got to go to, though. I'm staying. Yes, I failed. Self-reliance, I'm done with that. But now I'm going to stay. What do I mean? This is the waiting. Ooh, we don't like the waiting, do we? This is the waiting. Peter didn't run. He waited with the other disciples. Peter could have run away after denying Jesus. He could have gone back to fishing and never looked back. Just walked away from the community of faith out of shame and embarrassment and just isolate. Don't poke, don't point, don't raise your hand or amen me. Because how many of y'all have had people like that in your life that have messed up, have caused havoc in your family and relationships in the community, and rather come back in humble submission and wait and let God move and restore, they just disappear as if they never happened. Like they just, poof, they disappear. Peter could have done that. But when everything in him wanted to hide, he stayed close enough for Jesus to find him. If you're struggling this morning and you feel like a failure, congratulations. You're right where you need to be. You're right where Jesus can find you today. Sometimes the most courageous thing you can do after a fall and after a fail is just stay. Staying doesn't mean you got it all figured out. It means you refuse to quit. And Peter wept, but he didn't walk away. Put that on Instagram. Man, that'll preach, amen? He wept, but he didn't walk away. He left room for grace to reach him. He failed, but I'm going to stay. Number three, the second part of our mindset shift and transformation, you got to then go to, I'm restored. That's what Peter did. Jesus asked Peter three times if he loves him. If he loved him. What am I talking about? Remember I told you that the angel told Mary and other ladies, go find the disciples, and Peter, tell them that he's not here, he's risen, he'll meet you in a little bit. He actually reveals himself to Peter, and Peter jumps into the water. They're out there fishing because they didn't know what else to do. They're waiting on Jesus. They don't know what's happening, so these fishermen said, I'm going to go fishing. All right, I'll go with you. So they go out to make a living, and they can't catch anything. This story tells us. This is amazing. Y'all still with me? And he's sitting there and they can't catch anything. And this guy starts yelling at him from the shore. It's Jesus, but they don't recognize him. We don't know if the Holy Spirit's causing them in that moment not to recognize him or if it's just too far off. But he yells out to these hardened fishermen, put your net on the other side of the boat. And miraculously, they're like, oh, okay. And they throw the net on the other side. And fish just come in. And it's ripping the nets out. And then one of the disciples said, wait. That's Jesus. That's him. And then he writes, I got to talk to John and Peter. I cannot wait to talk to these guys when I get up there because John just like roasts him all the time in the Bible. He talks about how he outruns him to the grave. That was unnecessary. And then he tells him this. They're like biblical frat boys. It's weird. I cannot wait to talk to these guys. And then he tells in the Bible, it says that they realize it's Jesus, and he writes and says that Peter threw himself into the sea. It doesn't say how he jumped in. It's like John's like, yeah, and then Peter, he throws himself like a silly little girl. Like that's kind of what you think he's saying. No offense, ladies. And so he throws himself into the sea to go out after Jesus. But here's the cool part. Peter saw him. And he was restored, and all he needed, I got to get to Jesus. And then they have this really cool, I think it's like a really romantic kind of moment on the beach. I don't know why you do it on the beach, because the beach is of the devil. I hate the beach, but it seems romantic. And they get together, and they make a campfire, and they get some fish, and they're eating. And it's this beautiful scene. And then here's what happens. They're sitting there, and you know Peter's feeling like, okay, I stayed. I'm still kind of in the circle. Let's just not talk about it. I'm okay, you're okay, I'm fine. Like, let's just not talk. But then Jesus has to say it. Hey, Peter. Oh no, here we go. Peter's like, yes, sir. Jesus says, hey, Peter, do you love me? Peter goes, yes, sir, I love you. Cool. Before we go on, hey, Peter, another question. I'm sorry. Do you love me? Peter, yes, I love you. Yes, sir, I love you. Okay. Just one more thing, Peter. I was just wondering, do you love me? Three times he asked him. By the way, if you'll go and look at the Greek, all jokes aside, love, love, love. Three times he says love. The first two were phileo, like a brotherly love. The third one in the Greek language was, you wouldn't lay it all down for me, dude. It's not our love. There are different words for love in the Greek. It crushes Peter's heart because he knows what he's done and he's got his best buddy. He thought he was restored. He says, Jesus, yes, you know I love you. I love you. How many times did Peter deny him? Three denials, three questions, three opportunities for restoration. He says, good. I knew you'd say that. Go feed my lambs. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. See, the story, by the way, the story of getting all the fish in the boat just a few moments earlier wasn't about showing his might and his power and giving them a good harvest. No, it was about making an example to say, you see that? I'm going to let you be a part of that with people. Changing the world. Do you love me? Restoration. See, when Jesus restores us, he doesn't erase the past, he redeems it. Next, your mindset has to be that I'm ready. Restoration wasn't the finish line, it was the starting line. After forgiveness came that calling, feed my sheep. And the key to the restoration and Peter being changed was the moment of the filling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Forgiveness isn't about being cleaned up, it's about being sent out. Show and tell. Grace doesn't just heal you, it prepares you. Restoration leads to readiness. And the last piece of a transformed mind that I see from Peter is that he finally rested in the fact, I'm forgiven. He was a forgiven failure. Peter lived the rest of his life leading other people in grace as one who'd received it. Through all the ups and downs of his life, Peter carried an unshakable truth, I'm forgiven. Not because he deserved it, but because Jesus made it possible. And that's what gave him boldness. That's what gave him joy. And that's what gave him peace all the way to the end. He became a martyr for Jesus Christ. He didn't deny him the next time. See, when you finally know that you're forgiven, you stop living like you're disqualified. Read that. Peter didn't let failure define him. He let forgiveness define him. And that's the mindset that God invites us to. And Peter's story isn't just a cool story to make movies about and do sermons on and read about. His story is powerful because it's our story. It's your story. We fail. We stay. We get restored. We become ready. We live forgiven. And God doesn't throw away people who fail. He rebuilds them into people who stand. And I want us as a church to move when telling our story from I can't to I can, because I have a powerful story of God's faithfulness to show and tell. To not just talk about it, in case you don't understand the metaphor here, do y'all know what I'm doing? This is oftentimes how we like to do church. Not just talk about it, to actually go and do it and make a difference. Not just tell, to show it. Well, I'm not ready. I don't. Yeah, you are. Was Peter ready? Back even way up when God, I know we're running late. When Jesus called these men early on was Matthew trained and ready to go out and share the gospel and lead the church in the future? He was a tax collector that people hated and had no clue who Jesus was. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, you want to follow me? Yeah. And he leaves everything, and Jesus puts him in charge of the church. We have a way in the American church of overtraining, overpraying, and hoarding resources. Man, church, go. I'm not ready. Yeah, you are, because you have a story to show and tell. But I don't know what to say if they ask me a question. Hey, newsflash, neither do I. And I've been doing this 26 years, and I got like degrees and stuff that say I'm really smart in the church. I'm not. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you live as if you're ashamed of your friend and your Savior? Do you live in shame and regret of past failures due to your sin? Watch this, you ready? Here's the line. Hang on to it. You don't need a perfect past to tell a powerful story. Let's pray. God, I love you. Man, thank you for letting us tell the story. But even before that, thanks for letting the story tell in me, change me. Thank you for saving us. And God, I pray that this wouldn't just check up at the doors, but it would go with us in the car, on the way home, into the restaurant, that we would love people a little different. We'd live a little bit more bolder with our faith. We'd look for verses we can share with people. We'd pray with people instead of just going, oh, I'm sorry. But then we would say, oh, I'm sorry. Do you mind if I pray for you? That we would begin to open our mouth and tell the story of how you changed us, and that we're not perfect and don't have it all figured out yet, but just showing and telling the story of your faithfulness, God, and you would lead it to restoration. I cannot wait to dive into these stories in this series. And we pray that your greatest blessings would open up into our lives and make us more effective in showing and telling our story. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.
Thanks for joining us at the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. If you have questions about Cornerstone, your faith journey, or you need prayer, please visit lifewithcornerstone.com to get connected.